We come this morning in our study of the book of Philippians to chapter 3, and we'll be considering together verse 9. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be taking up verse 9. Let's read together from verse 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We'll be taking up, with the Lord's help, verse 9. Anyone found in this room this morning that has any interest, any hope of going to heaven will have great interest in the truths taught to us in this text. No one in this room will go to heaven unless they believe the truths which are set forth in the gospel as they are found here in chapter 3, verse 9. Paul has been contrasting, on the one hand, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, and on the other hand, absolutely everything else. And he says, on the one hand, we have the surpassingness, the excellency, the superiority of knowing Christ. And on the other hand, we have loss, what he counts as loss, what he counts as equivalent to dung. Something that is worthless, refuse, trash. One reason that he is extolling this whole idea of knowing Christ is because of a pressing question. A pressing question which looms in his own mind and which looms in the minds of the people in Philippi, and which is receiving very different answers. Answers on the one hand from the Apostle Paul, answers on the other hand from the Judaizers. One of the reasons that he loves so much knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is because of this question. How can a sinner be received as acceptable by a holy and just God? How is it possible for a law-breaking, sinful man to be accepted and received by a God who is both just and holy? You see, Paul had a sense of accountability, just like every one of you. He had a sense that his Creator was also his judge, that there was a day of reckoning coming, that he would be held accountable for everything that he had thought and done in his life. And along with that sense of accountability, he had held in tension an overwhelming sense of his own guilt. He knew that when held accountable, he would be found guilty of breaking God's law. But the Apostle Paul also discovered the gospel, that God gives something to his people, that God comes and gives grace by removing guilt and by granting righteousness to his people. And he says, having felt my accountability, having been persuaded of my guilt, wrestling with this question, how can I be accepted before a holy and just God? He came to know that God himself had provided the removal of guilt in Jesus and the granting of righteousness in Jesus. And he says, therefore, having found him, having known him, everything else conceivable is nothing. It is loss. It is like dung. What is Paul doing? He is expounding the doctrine of justification, which our children who are memorizing their catechism know about from Shorter Catechism, question 33. You know this word, justification. What I have to say to you this morning is so important, and it is so important to me that even the children, even the younger children, understand the truths that God Himself has sent me to preach to you. It is so important that I've actually worked on concocting a story for the children, which I'm going to begin with, in order to set forth some of the truths that we'll be looking at in this passage. So I'm going to illustrate it, and then in the sermon we're going to unpack the truths that are found here. Children, I want you to picture, I want you to get in your mind's eye the picture of a poor peasant girl, 15 years old. She's an only child. And both of her parents die. And she discovers that she has inherited an insurmountable debt, a debt that's been passed on for generations before her, and which now has mounted to such a great amount that she could not conceivably pay it in many, many lifetimes. And what's more, because of her poverty, she herself is day by day adding to that debt, unable to scrounge for the resources necessary for her own provisions. But it gets even worse than that. She receives a notice. A carrier comes with a piece of paper that informs her that the great king, the Lord, whom she is indebted to, who she owes all of this vast wealth to, is sending his creditor. He's drawn a line in the sand, and he has said, "You have 5 years, and after 5 years, I will be coming as your creditor to collect what you owe, and if you are unable and unprepared to provide it, then you will be condemned." And so she's overwhelmed. She knows that this is impossible. If she had multiple lifetimes and oodles of people, she would be unable to take care and satisfy this debt. And so she's despondent. She's broken. She's hopeless. Utterly hopeless. Well, there is a wicked man who hears of the damsel's dilemma, and he comes to her and he says, "Ah, I have hope for you. I have good news for you." And she brightens at the prospects and he says, "I can help you. I am a merciful man. And here is what I will do. If you are willing to work for me 18 hours a day, every day for the next 5 years, then I will mercifully provide you with the full amount. I will provide you with all the resources that you need to satisfy your debt and to be accepted before the king." And so she hardly can believe that it's true. And he says, "Now listen, this will seem at odd to you at first, but you must trust me on this. The form of payment that I will be giving you is little pieces, little squares of toilet paper. And while you may think that this is of little value, the fact is that this is far, far, far more valuable than the purest and most valuable gold in all the kingdom. And I assure you that this will be adequate to satisfy as a payment the king and his creditors." And so she is so desperate because of her need and so desirous of a solution, she believes the lie, and she sets to work 18 hours a day, spending her strength, blood, sweat, and tears being poured out in order to accumulate this supposed wealth. She takes home her little squares of toilet paper week by week. 5 years pass, and news comes, a messenger is coming from the king in order to settle this debt. He arrives. She is beaming from ear to ear. Her heart is throbbing with joy. She has a skip in her step. And she greets the messenger with arms filled with bags of light bags filled with little square pieces of toilet paper. And she says, "Alas, I am ready. I'm prepared. Here is my payment to satisfy the king. I am free. I have all that is required of me." The messenger looks at her, confused, with some consternation, and he says, "Dear damsel, you are mistaken. this is nothing. This is worthless. This is toilet paper all you have up. This is not going to be acceptable to the king. This is good for two purposes. All that you've accumulated is good for the bathroom and the fireplace to be burned. For nothing else. She's overwhelmed as she comes to her senses and begins to realize, he's right. All I have is little square pieces of toilet paper. I'm lost. I'm hopelessly lost. She's confounded. She's broken. All of her strength is drained out from under her. She says, I have nothing. It's all loss. It's all dung. No acceptance before God, before the king. The messenger says, but you're mistaken because you thought the purpose for my visit was to merely exact the debt from you. But it is not true. I've come for another purpose, dear girl. And the purpose is this. The king has chosen you for himself. And he is to be married to you if you will receive him, if you will have him. And in having him, what that means is this. Not only is all of your debt canceled and taken away, but my dear girl, you will have limitless wealth that you could not spend in multitudes of lifetimes. You're to be wed to the king. Good news indeed. Well, what's the point of my story? I've taken a long time to tell it to you. I hope, children, you'll remember it. The damsel is the Apostle Paul and every Christian. The king is Christ himself. The messenger are preachers of the gospel who come with both law and gospel. The toilet paper is our good works, trying to earn and merit and somehow concoct from our own resources that which will make us acceptable to God, to earn his favor. It's worthless. It's good for the bathroom and it's good for the fireplace and nothing else. What we desperately need is this. We need to be found in him. We need to be married to the king. We need the resources which only the king himself can provide. And receiving him is what faith is all about. Being united to him, being married to Christ, and having all of the resources, the righteousness that belongs to him. And so, children, if you can hold that story in your mind, we're going to seek to unpack the doctrine that is found in this text, which that story illustrates. First of all, three things. First of all, not our own righteousness. First of all, not our own righteousness. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. What's the Apostle Paul doing? Stick with me. He's saying, not this, but that. Not this, my own righteousness of the law, but that. The righteousness of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is contrasting my own righteousness with God's righteousness. If we are to be acceptable to God, what we desperately need is righteousness. We need God to provide righteousness for us. Now, what is that? What is righteousness? What is it? Righteousness is obedience to God's law. Righteousness is conformity to God's law, the standard of God's law. It is being right before God by conformity to his law, and therefore acceptable to him. God looks at the standard of his law, and he looks at man. He can look at the Christian who is accountable to that standard of righteousness. He needs to be able to declare that man acceptable on the terms of God's holy and perfect law. Not guilty, but perfectly righteous. Not liable to breaking the law, but having fully kept the law. Perfect righteousness is required. When you appear before God on the last day, if you have anything less than absolute, perfect, comprehensive righteousness, you are absolutely hopeless. It would have been better for you to not have been born. Because if you appear in his presence without perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to all of the law and all of its details, then you will justly, you will fairly receive the indignation of God in the fires and torments of hell forever. And it will be right, because you are a lawbreaker. You have broken His law, you are under the curse of His law, and it is good, it is right, it is proper, it is just for you to bear the penalty and punishment of breaking that law. Paul says that when he came to know the excellency of knowing Christ, he discovered the inadequacies of his own righteousness. He discovered that his own righteousness was not good enough. He says in the text, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He says, I came to realize it's not my personal pursuit of the law. I was sincere, and sincerity is worthless. I sought to obey God's law. Paul was not a lawless man in terms of his external conduct. He's not what we would think of as a lawless man in his external conduct. He says in verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, outwardly, I had a great deal that was going for me. And I thought that if I worked hard for God, that my good deeds and all of my zeal would count and make me acceptable before God. Paul says, and when I came to know Jesus, I came to know at that moment that that was absolutely wrong. It's absolutely wrong. The righteousness that we need is not, listen to me, the righteousness that we need is not related to anything, absolutely anything that you have ever done or that you could ever do in a thousand lifetimes in seeking to pursue obedience to God's law. Paul said, I was religious. I loved Jehovah. I loved the Bible. I sought to obey Him. Just like some of you are tempted to think, I go to church. I read my Bible. I try to be loving and nice to people. I try to keep my mouth. I try to be faithful in the responsibilities that are that come to me. And I'm seeking to my best ability to do everything I can that I know God would want from me. Paul says, you are trying to build a staircase to heaven that is made of water. You go to step on the first step and your foot goes through the step. And you have not left earth at all. You have not gotten off the ground. You're no closer to heaven than you were at the beginning. Paul says, it is all loss. It's like a stairway made of water. It is dung. It is worthless. All human works, in terms of giving us acceptance before God, is loss. But Christ is gain. Christ is gain. You know, there are witnesses that will be brought against us. God will stand as the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge over us. We will be brought before His bar of judgment. Every single one of you will be brought to stand alone before the all-seeing eye of God with His holy law in hand. Witnesses could be brought. Your parents, your siblings, your spouse, your children, your friends. They could all be brought to testify. Has the law been kept perfectly? They would all have to say, no, far from it. It's been broken many times over. But do you know who the chief witness would be? The chief witness would be your own conscience, your own self. You will be forced to testify against yourself. You will have to say, as chief witness, I am guilty. This is why Isaiah in Isaiah 64 verse 6 teaches us that our own righteousnesses are as filthy, stinking, putrid rags. The best parts, the most commendable parts, the religious parts, the spiritual parts, our righteousnesses are like filthy, stinking, putrid rags before Him. Sin does earn wages, just like the damsel earned her toilet paper. But the fact is, after 5 years, not only did she have nothing to add or offer, she was deeper in debt than when she began. And she would have been forced to pay what she deserved. That's the facts. Men work their way, but the wages of sin is death. And that payment must be paid. So it's not our own righteousness. That's like little square pieces of toilet paper. It's loss, it's dung, it's worthless to us. Secondly, it is God's righteousness in Christ. So not our own righteousness. Secondly, God's righteousness in Christ. He says, the righteousness which is of God. The righteousness which is of God. Not this, my own righteousness, but that, God's righteousness. Knowing Christ meant coming to possess a righteousness that is from God. God is the origin. God is the source. God is the author. God is the giver. It's not us taking something from ourselves and offering it to God. It is God coming to us and giving in His grace a righteousness that is from Him. Children, if you look at your bulletin, you'll notice the sermon has two words. Alien righteousness. We've defined what righteousness means. It means keeping the whole law, keeping or being conformed to or obeying all of God's law. Why the word alien? Alien righteousness. Why is that word there? What do theologians mean when they speak of an alien righteousness? Well, an alien is a person from outside this country. Someone from another country. And so you'll hear children, people talk about illegal aliens. They're talking about people from outside this country, people who come from other countries that have come into the country without following the rules the government set up. They're called illegal aliens, right? Sometimes you'll hear people use the word alien, and they're talking about make-believe creatures outside of this world, right? So you have aliens from outer space, these make-believe, pretend creatures, Martians, whatever, that come from outside this world. So you see the word alien, people from outside the country, people from outside the world. That's the idea. That's what alien means. Well, when we say alien righteousness, what we mean is this. Our righteousness is not our native righteousness. It's foreign. It's not our native righteousness. It is a righteousness from outside ourself. It is a righteousness that comes from Christ, from God in Christ to us. And so when we speak about our righteousness, it never is coming from within us. It's never originating in us. It has nothing to do with something taking place in us. It is from outside us. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the author. God is the one who imparts it to us. This is God-centered. This is not man saving himself. Not man as the great Savior who, through his acts of charity and self-sacrifice and everything else, somehow redeems himself. That's damnable. That's wicked heresy. Every religion and every perverted form of Christianity that teaches that salvation begins from below, from man, is wrong, desperately wrong. It is a salvation which comes from God. It is righteousness connected to Christ. It says, through the faith of Christ, this righteousness which is found in possession underneath and support of in connection to Christ. The point is this: Jesus obeyed the law, which is to say, he obeyed the entire law. He obeyed every itsy bitsy detail of the law. It was comprehensive. He obeyed it without any infractions. No error, no sin, no violations, no transgressions. The Lord Jesus Christ has a record of perfect righteousness. That's what the sinner needs. We need to have his record of perfect righteousness credited to our account, imputed to us. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in his death, and he bears the curse of a broken law. And he says, I will pay in full. I will be damned for my people. I will take away the curse of the law. But Jesus comes in his life as well, and he obeys all of the demands of God's law in order that he might also provide positively a record of righteousness credited to his people. Here we are. We are clothed in filthy, putrid, stinking rags. And they're stripped from us before the all-seeing eye of God. And we stand naked before him and condemned. And what we need is for Christ to take his garments of righteousness off of him and to place them on us so that we are clothed, covered in the righteousness of Christ. So that when God looks upon us, he sees not our sin, but he sees the righteousness of his Son. You see, God has provided a perfect righteousness that enables his people to be found acceptable before God. Now, it's important to realize it is not that never say God made me righteous. That's Romanism. They say God makes you. You change into righteousness, and then that righteousness in you is what makes you acceptable before God. Absolutely not. We must fervently and ferociously, if necessarily, oppose that doctrine. It is not in, it's alien, it's outside of us. It is being declared righteous. It is outside of us, not inside of us. It is legal. It is the Lord saying, I am going to take what my Son has done in obeying the full law, and I'm going to credit it to you so that it is as if you obeyed the law. You are the one who receives that record. And then I will accept you on the terms of what he has accomplished for you. You see, we can't get rid of our guilt by being religious. You can't get rid of your guilt by working 18 hours a day for 5 years, as it were, with blood, sweat, and tears. You can't earn God's favor through doing good things. Paul is proof. He says, the Judaizers are telling you it is Christ plus something else. Christ plus obedience to the law. And he says, it's garbage. It's loss. It's dung. He says, it is Christ alone. Christ's righteousness alone. Plus nothing. Paul says, been there, done that. I was the religious guru, and it amounted to nothing. Here's the problem. We look in the mirror of man, and we say, handsome. Look at that beautiful thing in the mirror. We look at ourselves in the mirror of man. We say, we are dressed to the T. We are smart looking. We're beautiful. We're handsome. Look how good we are in the mirror of man. God says, that's not going to cut it. He takes away the mirror of man and he places before us the mirror of God, which is his law. And we look into the law of God, into that mirror, and we are practically struck dead at the horror of the sight. We see ourselves and we are like a monster in all of our ugliness. Hardly look upon ourselves. That's the truth. Look into the mirror of God's law and see yourself. And you realize what I need is to be clothed with Christ's righteousness. This is the gospel. The Lord comes and says, here is the righteousness that is to be found in Christ. I have provided it myself in order to make you acceptable in my sight. And what is necessary is that you abandon your righteousness as loss and dung, and you take and receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ is free. He's the one who's paid in full, and he gives it to us. It is full. It's comprehensive. There's nothing lacking, and it is final. It is free. It is full. It is final. Justification. So that we are viewed as righteous as Christ is. Because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ himself. It is not our law keeping. It is Christ's law keeping. It is not my performance. and my accomplishments. It's Christ's performance and Christ's accomplishments. It is possessing righteousness from God. Left to ourselves, we must die. Christ died for His people in their place. Left to ourselves, we need an infinite hell. Christ took upon Himself infinite wrath in the place of His people. What we need is all of the obedience to God's law, of all of the law. In Christ, we have obedience to all of the law. But we need a flawless obedience without any error. In Christ, we have a flawless obedience without any error. You see the righteousness of God in Christ. So, not our own righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ. Thirdly, receiving the righteousness of Christ by faith. He says, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith." Receiving the righteousness of Christ by faith. It is not my righteousness. It is God's righteousness provided in Christ. Got it. I can see it. Simple enough, or ought to be. The question is, how is Christ's record of perfect righteousness legally credited to my account? How do I appropriate it? How do I receive it? How does it become my title, my legal standing before God? Paul says it is received by faith alone. It is received by faith alone, not by works. Works are a reward for what I've done. But it is received on the basis of what Christ has done. Now, there are some who slip here. Arminian brethren, many of them think, well, you know, faith is kind of the one good deed that we do that contributes to our acceptance before God. We don't do anything else, but our believing is a work which merits, earns, gains somehow God's favor in and of itself. Faith is not a work. Faith is not merit. Faith adds nothing to Christ's righteousness. Otherwise, the whole point of verse 9 would be turned on its head. It is an alien righteousness. It is a righteousness that is found outside of ourselves, not within ourselves. It adds nothing to the righteousness of Christ. In fact, much to the contrary. It is by faith. God has designed it so. We receive it by faith because then it shows that all is of God. Faith is entirely receptive. Faith does not do, does not give, does not contribute. Faith is entirely receptive. Faith is, as many have said, the empty hand which receives God's provision. God is the one giving. God is the one providing. Faith is the one that comes with empty. In our bankruptcy, we come with an empty hand to receive God's provision. You think of a beggar. There's a beggar. The beggar has not earned the gift of money that he receives freely from another. He hasn't worked for it. He hasn't done anything. It's been freely given to him. That's faith. In fact, as we saw in Romans 4, in our New Testament reading, faith is contrasted with works for this very reason. Faith is constantly contrasted with works because faith is so intricately tied to grace. Just as the beggar has no, it is no credit to him to receive a free gift. So for the Christian, it is no credit to us to receive the gift of God's grace and the righteousness of Christ. But it's even more than that. The illustration of the beggar kind of falls apart. It's even more because God gives faith itself. God gives faith as a gift. Graciously, the faith with which we receive Christ. And so it's even more. It's grace from first to last. Faith does not save us. Christ saves us. We receive Christ by faith. This brings out one of the most basic points of theology regarding the doctrine of justification. the difference between the ground of justification and the instrument of justification. The ground of justification is Christ's righteousness. That is what our justification, our acceptance before God, rests upon. It rests upon Christ's righteousness. Faith is the instrument of justification. It is the vehicle through which we receive the righteousness of Christ. If you reverse these things, you go to hell. If you say that my faith, my believing, my exercise of faith is the ground of my justification, you go to hell. It is Christ's righteousness which makes me acceptable. Faith is the empty hand. It's what receives the instrument, the vehicle through which we lay hold of these things. We appropriate these things by His grace. That's why Paul can say, and be found in Him. United to Him. United to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fact is, God comes to us, searching us out. God comes searching us to see if we will be found acceptable before Him. God has come this morning to search you in the preaching of His Word. God comes with a spotlight into your mind, into your soul, into your life, into your history. And in the preaching of God's Word, He is engaging in this searching and discerning of the thoughts and intents of your hearts. Are you, little girl, are you, little boy, acceptable before God? He is searching you out in the preaching of His Word. In providence, He comes to us in times of trials. He comes and searches us out, weighs us in the balance. At death, we will be searched out. On the last day, at judgment, we will have the ultimate, consummate, final searching, where God will find us out to the very depths of our soul, uncovering every nook and cranny, every dark hole that we have hid things in. All will be brought before Him against the backdrop of the burning light of His law. God comes searching us. The question is, where will you be found? Will you be found in your sinful self, with nothing to offer but a bag full of toilet paper? Or will you be found in Him, having come to faith, having come to Christ by faith, and received Christ by faith, and been wed and married to Christ by faith, and had the righteous record of Christ credited to your account by faith, so that when God comes, you are found in Him, not with a righteousness of your own, but with Christ's righteousness, having been credited to your account? The fact is, the creditor is coming. You have been served notice. The creditor is coming. A day of reckoning is coming. And if you are found in the debt of sin, you will be condemned. You know, I took time to concoct the story that we began with for a reason. Not as a distraction from the truth, but as a reinforcement of the truth. So that, children, you can understand the doctrines we're teaching, the truths that we're pressing home upon your heart. There are some thinking that they're earning favor, when all they're doing is paying God in the equivalent of toilet paper, which will be burned up at the judgment. What we need is Christ. You need to answer this question: how can I be accepted before God? How can a law-breaking, sinful man, woman, boy, or girl be accepted before a holy, just, and righteous God? The answer is, the only way to be accepted is to appear before Him with perfect righteousness. And that can only be found outside of yourself. It can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is happening here? We have one of the most basic tenets of the gospel. Martin Luther said that on this doctrine, the church stands or falls. Others have said the Christian on this doctrine stands or falls. We are seeking to press home the claims of Christ upon your soul. to drive you out of your hole with the law and to say, you have no hope, my friend, left in yourselves, and to drive you to the Savior, to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and to receive all that He has provided in His grace for those who come to Him. To be married to Him, to be wed to Him by grace, not our own righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ, which is received, this righteousness of Christ is received by faith. May the Lord help us to rejoice in these great truths, and may we be caused to sing to His glory for the grace He has shown to us. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, we acknowledge that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We acknowledge, O Lord, that everything we have or could do is loss, it is dung. We have nothing to bring in our hand to offer You as making us acceptable before Your sight. Thanks be to Your name that You are a God of all grace, and that You meet believing sinners with a provision which You Yourself have brought to us. You give us the record of Christ's own righteousness credited to us in order that we might appear before You, received by You, acceptable before You. O Lord, we rejoice in this. We believe, help Thou our unbelief. We pray, O Lord, come to young and old alike and discover them to themselves. Expose them, drive them to the provision made in Your Son. We pray for Your people, Christians who have long known and lived upon these basic gospel truths. May we not cease from them. May we continue to feed upon them. This, O Lord, is our joy. This is what fuels our love for You, our obedience to You. We look upon the provisions You've made, and we long with all of our hearts to bring You glory and to please You, to run in Your ways, to acknowledge You. We ask, O God, that it would renew our joy this day, and thus renew the strength of devotion that we have to You. Make us fruitful unto good works and all to Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.